is read it as we go through, so that I'm not reading 35 verses and repeating them as we move along. So we'll get to the verses, okay? The sermon title is Celebrating God, and again, it's the 68th Psalm. We'll look at the entirety of the Psalm, the 68th Psalm, and sermon title again is Celebrating God, Celebrating God. Celebration is something that's usually filled with all kinds of joy and excitement. And I wanted to be able to help you grasp or see or at least sense the idea of what I'm talking about here. I wanted to do it visually. And so I asked Pastor Dell, and he got with Bill, and they've got a video up here that I wanted you to be able to see. And some of you may remember it when it happened. Some of you may remember it. A lot of you aren't going to, so you need to see this anyhow. So let's go ahead and start that and let everybody see what real celebration looks like. Tire, don't be ashamed. It's okay. You remember that. Now, some of you young folks, now raise your hand high. Now, go ahead and hold it up. I'll tell you when to put it down. You young folks, look at some of these hands go up. Now, they remember this celebration. You and I don't. Okay, you can put your hands down. Thank you. That was real celebration. And the reason was because of what it represented for us as a nation, as a people. 2 million people in Times Square. 2 million people. I don't know if I've ever seen that many people at one time, but I can't remember if I did, and I think I would have remembered it. But can you imagine the jubilation? Well, you should be able to imagine. You saw some of it. The jubilation. And here's a nation of people who had seen their brothers and their fathers and their sons go off to war, some of them never coming back, and some of them coming back injured beyond measure, beyond repair, and the war's over. And they celebrate it. Well, in this particular psalm, I think the writer is celebrating God. He's giving thanks and he's giving praise to God. And as we go through this, I want you to grasp the pieces of the celebration that are taking place. The things that produced the celebration for him, the individual sides of it that caused this writer to, probably King David, to write as he did. And you'll see him celebrating God and celebrating God being the God of his people, the God of the small or the little folks, the God of his nation, and the God of victory. And so those are kind of the areas we're going to look at. This psalm really gives us indication of the way people honored God and rejoiced because of who he is and what he had done and what he would do. In a world that wants to belittle the idea of God, we are the people who celebrate him. I believe I mentioned this last week, but I want to bring this to your attention again because I thought it was very, very interesting that there was debate between Ken Ham and Bill Nye. And I asked you last week if you knew who they were, and some of you knew them. But Nye, he represented what he called the reasonable man philosophy. He might not have proof of it, but he said if you're a reasonable person, you would look at this and say yes to it. And some of the headlines that some of the different groups used to talk about it, one group had the title of their headline. It said, "Wishful Thinking Versus Reality." Now, you can guess which side they thought was wishful thinking. Salon, I think that's a magazine of our... if I'm correct on that, I think. Salon, S-A-L-O-N. Anyhow, they had their headline said, "Kim Ham's Quackery." That's the viewpoint of the world around us as they attempt to demean God. You see, the idea that God created everything, that he made everything, is something that they would never celebrate. because they just don't believe it. They reject that idea out of hand. But God's people should celebrate that. We are the creation of a living God. You didn't evolve from a amoeba somewhere. A piece of garbage did not fall out of space, hit a rock, and somehow there you were. You did not start off as a little blob of a small atom somewhere, somehow, that bumped into another one after 30 or 40 billion years of searching for your soulmate or your atom mate, if you would. And so, you know, you were created by God. He didn't start you off as a monkey. Really, he didn't. Even though I know some of you look at some people and you say, I don't know. But the reality is he didn't start anyone off as a monkey. And so you and I celebrate who this God is. And so I'd like to just go through this with you, and maybe we'll celebrate that together. David talks about God as the God of his people in verses 1 through 4. It said, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens. Look at that picture of that. That rideth upon the heavens. Now, when I read that, I think of somebody in a saddle riding a horse somewhere, and here's God that rideth on the heavens, you know. The stars, the planets, the sun, the moon, he just rides them. Yeah. If he was a snowboarder, he'd be using the sun for the snowboard, you know. Isn't that a great picture? And now I know they didn't talk about snowboards back then. I understand that. I've transitioned that a little bit. And he goes on and he says, by his name Yahweh, and rejoice before him. Now, these pictures that he gives us here are just absolutely amazing. He talks about the enemy scattering. When I was a kid growing up, and as I got older, I got out of the military. Well, as a kid, my stepdad would take me hunting with him. And before I was old enough for him to let me have a gun, he'd use me for the dog. Some of you guys do that with your kids? Yeah, or you've done that because your dad used you. You know what? If you don't know what that means, is they'd say, oh, go over there to that big thicket of briars and see if you can kick anything out. We didn't have dogs, you know, so you just walk and see what you kicked up. And my stepdad didn't want to go in all those briars and get all stuck and everything, so he'd send me in. You know, there I go, running in there, and not much running, walking most of the time, and try to kick something up. And after I got out of the military, my stepfather and my brother-in-law and myself, we had a tradition of Thanksgiving morning we would go rabbit hunting or quail or whatever we kicked up. And again, it was a literal kick up, you know. You'd walk through a field somewhere, you kick a clump of bushes and you see if a rabbit came out. But because we didn't have a dog, if you stepped into a covey of quail, how many of you have walked into a covey of quail not knowing they're there? Man, there's nothing more frightening in life. All of a sudden, all around you, those birds coming up flying, and they're going this way and that way. And guys that don't know how to shoot birds, and I was never really good at it, but they don't know how to shoot. They shoot into the crowd, and they hope to get one. Most of the times they don't, because you got to pick an individual one out. But they're scattered all over creation. And then we would begin trying to say, well, two went this way, and we'd go off and try to see if we'd walk them down. And 10 went that way and so forth, and we would try to walk them down. That's the picture you have here. God scattereth his enemies. God walks in the middle of them, kind of kicks them up, and there they go. They're trying to get out of there. Isn't that, now, maybe that doesn't mean anything to you, but when I read that, I thought, man, that's our God. All the enemies that are against his people, our God scatters them around like they're nothing. Like they're nothing. God stands up and the enemy takes off. Great, great picture here. His enemies are scattered in verse 1. And he goes on, they're like smoke being driven away by the wind and wax that's melting before the fire. Now, I want you guys to know that I got my wife a Valentine's Day present. I pray that you did. I searched over creation, looked everywhere, wound up up at DQ and bought her a ice cream cake. Yeah. Now, I had to help her eat it. I hated to do that, but it's just one of the penalties I had, you know. And so I bought it. I was eating lunch up there, the $5 lunch, you know. And so I'm up there and I'm doing my thing and I think, you know, that'd be good. Now, see, a couple of years ago she told me, she got mad at me because I paid $5 for a card, and I told her she didn't have to worry about that. It never happened again. And it hasn't. And so she got an ice cream cake. Now, I didn't just not buy her anything, you understand? Now, again, I did help eat it. That's full disclosure, okay? And so that was at lunch, and that was on Thursday. The snow came bad Wednesday. It was still bad Thursday. You all were all hiding in your house, and I was driving all over town. And I went to the hospital and went on up to the DQ and drove back here. Well, I had to do something with this ice cream cake. And I thought, well, I don't want to take it in and stick it in the freezer, you know. Then, because of, when I leave, I'll forget it. And so, I put it in the back of the truck, you know, in the bed of the truck, because I figured it's cold outside. Well, it wasn't that cold outside. And I took it home, and Ruth said, you want a piece of this? I finally gave it to her, and I set it on the counter. I still didn't know the condition, and set it on the counter, and she said something along the line of, where did you have this? And I told her. She said, it needed to be in the freezer. I said, why? It was cold outside. Well, the sun didn't agree with it, and it wasn't cold, and so it had began melting, so we drank some of the cake. Now, it wasn't completely melted, so we ate part of it and drank some of it. And there's the picture you have of wax melting. See, it gets near the fire, gets near the heat, and that again is the picture of the God of his people taking care of our enemies. We don't always see this take place. We don't always grasp it. But note this, those who are against God's people will be scattered by our God. They will dissipate like smoke in the air, and they will melt like wax before the fire. And the reason is, you are his people. That's celebration. Man, that is celebration. Whenever you go, wherever you go, and you meet people that are against, you know, they're against the Bible, they're against God, they don't believe in this, they don't believe in that, note this. God sees them as the enemy. Now, you and I should see them as people that need to be loved and helped, but oftentimes they attack and they attack and they attack. Note this. The God of his people will cause their enemy to be scattered. They will dissipate like smoke, and they will melt like wax. And then he says, sing praises to his name. Celebration. Celebration. The people we saw were out in the streets, but there were people singing everywhere, all over the United States. They were celebrating what God had done. Well, let me give you an old song that you and I could use for the celebration of Jesus Christ. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Second verse says, it tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Now, that's a celebratory song. Man, I don't know if you ever get up in the morning, you just want to sing, even if you can't, you know? You're driving down the road, you're at home, whatever it is. And I have Ruth to sing to, so I sing to Ruth a lot. I kind of adjust the songs to fit Ruth. You are my sunshine. You know, Ruthie is my sunshine and all that. And mean it completely. But here we have this celebratory song where we're singing to Jesus and we're saying, oh, I love you. There's nothing like your name. What a celebration. He is the God of his people. And if you are a child of God, if you've been washed by the blood of Jesus, that means you. That means you. He goes on, he's the God of the small, verses 5 through 14. Let's read that together real quickly. A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Folks, do you get that picture there? He's the father of the fatherless, the weakest people, in that time frame, and possibly in our day, the weakest of the people most unable to protect themselves and care for themselves, were the fatherless and the widows. And he is the father of the fatherless. Do you see that? How he looks at you and me. And then look again, verse 6. God setteth the solitary in families. Friend, when you were saved, you were placed in the family of God. You were stuck out possibly somewhere. Maybe you had a physical family that loved you. Maybe you did not. But note this. When you turn to Jesus, he puts you into his family. He is the father of the fatherless. He takes care of the widows, all the weak people, the small people, the people that have all the difficulties that possibly some of us might not be able to face. He is the one who takes care of us. Oh God, when thou wentest forth before thy people. Now listen, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Now, again, note that. He's still talking about the fatherless of the fatherless, the father of the fatherless. And he says that when God came, when you had nothing, when you had no hope and you had no help, God came and the earth shook. Man, he walked into the midst of everything and the heavens dropped at the presence of God. Get the picture that he's producing for us. Those of us that had nothing, no hope, nowhere to turn to, God became our Father. And he takes care of us. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the, now by the way, you can look at that and you say, he can be talking about the poor who are physically poor, or those of us who the New Testament refers to as the spiritual poor. When you see yourself as being without anything to give to God. You were poor, but God came to be your father. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace. And she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold when the Almighty scattered kings in it. It was white as snow in the sand. Now, again, he says, all those poor, God comes along, and again we see this idea of God scattering him. He's your God. You may be small. You may be little. You don't move nations. You don't have the state legislature calling on you to give you all the, to give them all the help that they need in life. You don't have the Wall Street coming to you and asking what's the best investment. And you're just a little bitty nobody sitting in the city of Greenville. And most people, you know, if your family even likes you, you do well for some of you. Yeah. And God says, I'll be your father. I'll be your father. He's the God of his people, and of the small, rather. He's also the God of Zion in verses 15 through 20. Now, the word Zion is not used here, but he talks about, well, let's read that piece, 15 through 20. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, the hill of God, as high, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desired to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended up on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious. Also that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. Now, he talks about the God of the high hill. Now, in that day and age, it was not unusual for people to worship their gods on the hilltops. Usually their gods were the gods of the hilltops. And he talks about the hill of Bashan, which was a area, I believe, if I remember correctly, the King Og was the king over that area when the children of Israel came through, and later on it became the area where Manasseh received their tribal inheritance. And as the tribes broke away from God, they built their altars to their gods on the high hills and so forth. And he says, now look, God's hill is high, and it's higher than all of them. Now, if you read in the New Testament, and in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, about the 22nd verse, if I remember correctly, you'll find that God's people are called Zion. We sit on the hilltop of Zion. We are that hilltop. And we're higher than all the other hills. And now, I pray that you can see this with me. Because what he's saying is, God is above everything. And God's people are above all the falsehoods, all the false gods, all the false teachings, all the false things that might come in life. And so, you and I, as God's people, we are allowed to be above everything. Now, I know that some people don't like that thought. They don't like the idea of us saying we're above other people. But I'm not talking about in the sense of that we look at other people and say, well, you're scum and we're much better than you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the eternal issues. We turn to a living God. He placed us in his family. He placed us in his church. He placed us in Zion. And we, as Zion, are above all the world around us. We ought to
celebrate that greatly in our lives. Because we have the privilege of worshiping the one true God. We haven't got caught up into the idea of worshiping all the other gods. Now, I realize that we happen to live in the United States where there's a lot of people that worship entertainment, wealth, sex, drugs, you name it. They worship those kinds of issues. But know this, because you and I have turned to God, we have become the city of the living God. We are on a hill. Now remember what Jesus said about being a hill set on a city set on a hill, and that the world could see us. And brothers and sisters, note this. God has placed us on top of the hill, and it's the highest hill there is. It's the hill of God. Now, by the way, I want you to catch one other little piece with this. When he talks about being put up on the hill, the mountain of God would be Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac to God as a sacrifice. And you probably remember the account. Abraham's going to take Isaac's life. He brings the knife back, and God stops him, which is a great illustration or picture of Isaac representing Jesus, who Isaac carries his own wood up the hill. He lays down voluntarily. His father is going to let him die, or actually going to take his life, but God stops him. And that's a great picture of what would happen later on when Jesus would carry his wood, the cross, up the hill of Calvary, would voluntarily lay down. And this time God did not stop the death because it had to be paid for you and I. That's Mount Moriah. At Mount Moriah is the place where later on the temple was built. And so in the city of Jerusalem, or around the city, in the city of Jerusalem, we have Mount Moriah, we have the Temple Mount, where the temple of God was built. And so we have this beautiful picture of God's marvelous city, where his temple is. Folks, the Bible lets us know that you are the city of God, and you are the temple of God. And in you, he dwells. And here, we're given the picture of God being the God of Zion, because he lives in you. That is worth celebrating. The next piece of this I would give you is that he's also the God of victory. Verses 21 through 35, we read these words. But God shall wound the head of his enemies. Now, catch this. I mean, every one of these areas, he's beating up on the bad guys. He's beating up on the bad guys. God doesn't put up with people messing with his children. Understand this. You know, there, it may not look like you're going to have victory, but note this. He knocks them on the head. That's exactly what happens here. He just absolutely wounds the head of his enemy and the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, and I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. If you really want to see that picture brought out very clearly, go on later to Ahab and Jezebel. See, the prophecy is made while they're alive that the dogs would lick the blood up of Ahab from his chariot. And then later on it also talks about the dogs, I believe, licking the blood of Jezebel. And if you'll read the account of what happens, Ahab is wounded in his chariot. He stays in the battle. They take him back. He dies. The blood is all in the chariot. They take the chariot down to wash it, and the dogs are there to lick the blood up. And then later on, a few years later, Ahab's son becomes king, and after a battle where they've lost, and the kingship is going to change, the victor comes riding into the city, looks up into a window at evidently the, t- at the, uh, palace and sees Jezebel there. And he says, "Who's on my side?" And one of the servants sticks their head out and basically says, "I am." Throw her down. And they threw her down. They left her lay there for a while. And they said, later on, they said, "Well, you better go get her and bury her. At least she's a king's daughter and a king's wife." They go back to find her, and there's nothing there except the palms of her hands. And I believe her skull. The dogs have eaten her in the very streets. That's the picture. Man, that's a bloody picture. I admit that readily with you. But it's a picture of victory too. God's people have victory over those who stand against them. Now, it says, "They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players and all instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels singing with timbrels, 'Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of the spearmen." And he goes on with this. Folks, and this is a picture of a king in victory. The singers are singing. The instrumentalists are playing. And all the little princes and kings come to bow before the real king. They recognize he's in charge. The victory's been won. He is king. There is no other. He is the one that has victory over everyone that stood against him, against everyone that would have opposed him, against anyone and everyone that might come against him. He is the victor, God Almighty. And brothers and sisters, you and I ought to understand that clearly today. Clearly in a time where Christianity is facing all kinds of threats, all kinds of oppositions. And by the way, some of the threats come from within the walls by believers that are willing to lower the standards of God's truth. They find themselves as enemies of God, but here they are. Here we see God coming into the city after the victorious battle. All the procession that follows. Man, they come in. They play the flutes and the cymbals and all the other things that they play. And brothers and sisters, the singers sing. And God is the victor. "Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth," verse 32. "Oh, sing praises unto the Lord, to him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God, his excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God." Now, this is the picture of true victory, even when you do not see victory. The most beautiful illustration of that is found in Jesus. Jesus dies on Calvary. Rome and the leadership of the Jewish religion felt they had ended that problem. Until 3 days later. Until 3 days later. The devil and his imps felt like they'd had the victory. Until 3 days later. See, you may not have, it may not appear that you have the victory in your mind. It may look like things are bad for you. It may look terrible at the moment. But know this, you are God's people. And the God of victory is the one that will take care of you. And it may not look good today. But wait till God decides to move. And you will see that you are among the people that have the victory of God for your life. Well, I read through this, and I don't think I was stretching this or manipulating the Word of God, but I saw celebration here. We should celebrate who God is and who we are in His sight. He's the God of the small people. The people that know that they don't have power, they're not great, they're not mighty, but God is. He's the God of the fatherless, of the widow, of all those people that can't do all of those things that the world seems to be able to do and the powerful people can do. And we watch them on TV as they fly around the world and they're supposed to be famous. The question is, what are they famous for? They fly around the world. They got money. Everybody says, oh, that's really living. Really? Really? What was it? Was it a guy? Which actor just OD'd on heroin here, about 2 weeks ago? Man, that's really living. Yes, sirree. He really had it made, didn't he? Yeah. Oh, yeah. And Miley Cyrus really has it made, doesn't she? How'd you like to have her name right now? She don't have a clue about who she is. She's trying to figure life out and messing it all up, and everybody's saying, oh, you're really smart. I hear some of them on TV and the commentators, oh, she's really smart. She's selling her brand. She is selling her brand, unfortunately for her. That's what we think is great. Let me show you great. There's an old guy by the name of Billy Graham down in North Carolina. 90-some years old. Can't hardly do anything. But every time he speaks, people listen. You know why, don't you? Because, man, he has stood for God. He has told presidents. He's told congressmen, senators, and millions of people throughout the world about who God is and what He will do and what their need is. And we get to celebrate some of that. We have somebody like a Brother Sovine sitting here. He's preached forever. He and Noah had a revival together, I believe, yeah. And He's the God. God is the God that gives us victory. We should celebrate Him. Well, I pray that you celebrate. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you for what you have done for us, for making us your people, for when we were little and nothing, and while we're still little, you called us yours. Thank you, thank you. You gave us victory. Our enemies scatter. They melt like wax. God, thank you. Thank you. There's no one like you. There's no one to match you. There's no one that can do and be what you can do and be. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Would you stand and say,